It's good to see everyone on this Lord's Day morning. I encourage you to open your Bible to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6. That'll be the first passage that we're going to look at in our study this morning. Deuteronomy, chapter 6. We're going to be looking at a number of passages. I hope you have your Bible out and have it limbered up. We're going to be looking at the family this morning. We've started off this year with the Sunday morning services in the month of January, looking at priorities. And at the beginning of the year, rethinking what some of our priorities should be and making the changes that we need to make that are of a spiritual nature. We started out looking at God and making God a priority. Last week, we talked about the local church and how we can put it first in our lives, make it a priority. Well, today, we're going to look at the family and how we can make our family a priority in our lives. When asked, most people will volunteer, will say that their family is the most important thing to them. And we can appreciate sentiments like that, but we also know the adage that actions speak louder than words. And sometimes these claims are hard to believe when viewed in light of a person's actual words and deeds. Although it has fluctuated in a very small way, we still have a very high divorce rate in this country. Statistically, still, about half of all marriages end in divorce. Those that don't end in divorce sometimes are plagued with problems throughout the marriage. There are problems with children, problems in the home of varying kinds. And so, I want us to take a look at what the Bible has to say about how to make the family a priority. We want good homes. We want good marriages. We want good relationships with our children and to see them grow. How can we accomplish that? How can we make that a priority? We're going to look at some scriptural steps that we can take in order to put our family first and make our family a priority in our life. There are four things I want us to take a look at this morning. Four things that we can do if we aren't already that will make our family a priority in our life. Let's start, number one, by looking at the matter of time. It's going to be hard to convince somebody that something is a priority for us if we're not devoting any time to it. A couple weeks ago, we talked about a relationship with God. We talked about Bible study and prayer. And we talked about the imperative that we set aside time in our schedule to read the Bible and to pray. It's going to be hard to commit someone that that's important to us if we're not making the time to do that. Last week we talked about attendance. And if we aren't setting aside the time to assemble with the saints and to put the work of the church first in our lives, it's going to be hard to convince someone that that's important to us. But other areas of our lives, if you're wanting to do good in school, you're wanting to get good grades in school, it's going to be kind of hard to convince me that that's true if you don't spend any time doing homework or studying. If you've got a project at school, you've got a project at work that's important to you, but you're not spending any time on it. Again, we see the point. If something is a priority in our life, we spend time with that thing or with that person. Now, I don't know of any scripture, I don't know of any passage in the Bible that commands us to spend time with our family. If I've overlooked it, please bring it to my attention. I don't know that we're commanded to spend time with our family. But if you open up the Bible and read through it, you're going to see that family time, that is family spending time together, is something that is understood. It's going to take place. It's something that is implied. It is something that is held up to us as a good example to follow. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, Moses speaks to the fathers of the nation of Israel. He says, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up." And we often go back to this passage in Deuteronomy, and we emphasize the fact that fathers need to be teaching the Word of God to their children. But notice what's implied in this passage, that fathers are going to be spending time with their children in the house. Fathers are going to be spending time with their children walking in the way. They're going to be there when they lie down in bed at night. They're going to be there when they rise up in the morning. This verse commands fathers to talk to their children about the Word of God, but it's understood that they're going to spend time with their children doing so. So family togetherness is something that's implied or understood here. Interesting command tucked away here in the book of Deuteronomy regarding newlyweds. If you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 24 and at verse 5, it says, "When a man has taken a new wife, he shall not go out to war or be charged with any business. He shall be free at home 1 year and bring happiness to his wife whom he has taken." Isn't that interesting? Under the law of Moses, when a man was married, he was exempt from military duty for 1 year. And he was not to be sent away on business for 1 year. That first year of his marriage, he was to spend at home with his wife, developing that relationship as that marriage started. You think about the wisdom of that command. This was in a day, this was in a time when there were many arranged marriages. Sometimes when a husband and wife got married, they didn't know each other. And so that first year was important for them to get to know each other. But here's another passage that's talking about togetherness, talking about family members spending time together. In the book of 1 Corinthians at chapter 7, when the Apostle Paul talks about the reality of the sin of adultery and warns those men and women in the church there at Corinth that sexual desires are to be fulfilled only within the marriage bond. He says, 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 5, "Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control." Any time that a husband and wife spend apart from each other must be characterized by two things. Number one, mutual consent. And number two, brevity. Only if there's agreement and only for a short amount of time, and then they are to come together again. In Ephesians at chapter 6 and at verse 4, Ephesians chapter 6 and at verse 4 says, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." We're going to look at this verse a couple more times this morning, but look at the instruction that's given to the fathers. It doesn't say, "You fathers, see to it that your children are brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." It doesn't say that, does it? Listen to me, fathers of young children. You bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And you can't do that if you're not spending time with them. Fathers have to spend time with their children, and they have to spend time with their wife as well. In the book of 1 Peter at chapter 3 and verse 7, 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 7, "Husbands, likewise, dwell with them," that is with your wife, "dwell with them with understanding." Look at that phrase, dwell with them. Live with them. So we got these verses here, and there are others that could be added to it as well, that imply that God intends for husbands and wives and parents and children to spend time together. And if we're going to make our family a priority, that's exactly what we have to do. We have to spend time together. Could this be, brethren, could this be an area that you and I have to work on? Could this be an area that's lacking in our lives today? Do we need to cut some things from our schedule so that we can spend time together as a family? Maybe not work overtime as much. Maybe we need to come home from work. Maybe we need to cut out spending time with our friends, pursuing hobbies away from our loved ones. Nothing wrong with these things, but maybe we need to spend less time doing that. And this year we need to be spending more time with our family. And when we are together as a family in the house, when all the members of the family are together under one roof, how many times do we have something like this stuck in our face? At the kitchen table or in separate rooms, and we've all got our laptop and we've got our tablets and we've got our smartphones and we're talking to somebody somewhere else and not talking to the people who are right there in the house with us. I mean family together time. Spending time with one another. You know, preachers are not immune to this trap. I remember a number of years ago when we were in Texas, I helped conduct the funeral of a gospel preacher. He was very well known in that area. He did not make a name for himself in the brotherhood, but the churches that he worked with, he made a great impression on those congregations because he worked so hard with those brethren and he worked so hard in the community there trying to convert people unto Christ. He taught public school. He taught fourth grade and he preached full time. And he did a great amount of good for the cause of Christ. But I'll never forget when his funeral was over, his son-in-law made it a point to come to me and say, you know, he was a great preacher and he was a great Christian, but he wasn't a good dad. And the point that he was making is that all these evenings when he was through doing his schoolwork, when he was through teaching, and he was in people's homes doing Bible studies and preparing sermons, his little girl needed her daddy at home, and he wasn't there. Even preachers who are doing the Lord's work can fall into this trap. There's no substitute for the time that we can spend with each other as a family. So maybe that's something we need to work on this year. Maybe we need to reevaluate our schedule. Maybe we need to make more time with our family. But there's more. How about fulfilling the God-given roles in our home? Just like the local church, God has given the family everything that it needs to fulfill its purpose and to function properly. We know that husbands, let's start at the top, let's start where the authority has been given. We know that husbands have been made the head of the home. That's not a position of authority. That's a responsibility. Husbands, are we fulfilling that responsibility? In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23, for the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is Savior of the body. Husbands, are we loving our wives? Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Husbands are to be providers in the home. We are to provide physically, 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Husbands are to provide physically, and husbands are to provide spiritually. We've already pointed out, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, fathers are to bring up their children in the training and admonition of the Lord. Men, husbands, fathers, are we fulfilling our roles that God has given us? How about the wife? The wife is to submit to and honor her husband's leadership. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Verse 33, nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So the wife is to submit to, she is to respect and honor her husband. Titus chapter 2 and verse 4 says that the wife is to love her husband, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands. And the wife is to be the homemaker. She's to take care of the home. Verse 5, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. See, God has given roles in the home. The wife is to submit to her husband's leadership, to love her husband, and to take care of the home. That doesn't mean that the husband can't come home and get the vacuum cleaner out and sweep the floors. It doesn't mean that the wife can't go out and get a job and bring home money into the home. We're getting into a time, into a culture where that's happening more and more and more. But are we doing that to the neglect of our God-given responsibilities in the home? There's some things that God has given us to take care of in the home, and when we don't, there's a breakdown there. There's a breakdown in the home. Parents are to love their children, Titus chapter 2 and at verse 4, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children. Parents are to provide spiritual training, Ephesians 6 verse 4 again. And what's interesting here, we've got Titus 2 and verse 4, which is telling mothers to love their children, and we've got Ephesians 6 verse 4, which tells fathers to bring up the children, nurture, and admonition of the Lord. Are you telling me fathers aren't supposed to love their children? Or that mothers are not to provide spiritual training for their children? Well, of course they are. Of course they are. There's some mutual responsibilities here. If it's given to one, we understand that it's being given to both. But let's not turn away from who it is specifically given to. Fathers, bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And of course, discipline must be applied. There are any number of passages we can turn to back in the book of Proverbs that talk about the importance of disciplining our children. Proverbs 13, verse 24, "He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly." We raise our children in love, and we talked about this in our Bible class out here this morning about how God loves us. But our parents, when they raised us, there were times we were afraid of them. We were afraid of that discipline. We were afraid of that belt or that switch. That pain was inflicted to reinforce a lesson. You don't cross that line again. And if we love our children, we'll do that. We'll set the boundaries and we'll enforce those boundaries. And we'll teach our children that there's consequences for crossing those boundaries, because someday they're going to leave our home, but boundaries are still going to be there. And if we haven't taught them to respect those boundaries, they're going to have a hard way to go in life. We have a responsibility to discipline our children. And children, you've got it easy. You've got one command from God. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that all may be well with you and you may live long on the earth." One rule. Here's a rule for children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Rule number 2, see rule number 1. It's that simple. You obey your parents in the Lord. You do what your parents have told you to do, as long as it does not conflict with what the Word of God says to do. Now, we could spend an entire sermon just looking at this one chart here. Or we could break it down into 4 different sermons, or we could have a whole week of them like we did back in September with Brother Lee. We understand, most of us understand, the responsibilities that God has given us in the home. Knowing them is one thing, doing them is something else. Maybe today's the day we need to reevaluate things and commit ourselves to fulfilling the roles that God has given us in the home. Family problems are sometimes the result of members failing to fulfill their responsibilities. We talked about Satan being a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. You know, not only is he looking to devour Christians and looking to devour local churches, he's also looking to devour godly families. You commit yourself to making sure that you are not the avenue through which Satan can attack your family. You be the strongest Christian you can be, and you commit yourself to making your family a priority. You make your family a priority first by taking on and fulfilling your God-given responsibilities, then by lovingly encouraging and helping other members in your family to do the same. It might be that this is an area that we need to work on this year. Third, let's talk about love. We can't talk about the home, we can't talk about marriage, we can't talk about parenting unless we talk about love. And the first song we sang this morning, "When Love is in the Home," there are all these good qualities that come with it. Love is the greatest and most vital ingredient in the home. Love is literally the glue that binds hearts together. Colossians 2 and verse 2, Paul says that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love. And in chapter 3 and at verse 14, "But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection." Now, Paul here is talking about the local church, but it applies to the home as well. Our hearts need to be knit together in love. They need to be cemented together, bound together in love in the home. Can't talk about love without going to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, can we? Let's turn over that passage. Let's read down through this passage. And let's make some applications to our home and what our marriage and what our home life will be like if we make it a priority to love one another the way God has taught us how. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we look at verses 4 and 5, we see number 1 right off the bat, there's going to be an atmosphere of peace and stability in the home. The text tells us that love suffers long, that is, love is patient, that love does not envy, and that love is not provoked. This tells us that an atmosphere of love, an attitude of love, is going to control the passions. It's going to keep everything calm, even when the most explosive circumstance is threatening. There's going to be calmness, and there's going to be stability there. Love allows one to keep a cool head and to work through problems. Family members are not to envy one another. It says love does not envy. We are companions. We complement one another. The world tells wives to compete with their husbands, but the Bible says the husband and the wife are one flesh, and they complement one another. We're not competing with one another. If love is in the home, there's peace and there's stability. Could your home use some of that? When love is in the home, there's helpfulness. Verse 4 says that love is kind. That word kind is translated from a Greek word that has to do with the idea of doing what is helpful to someone else. You're not hurting another. You're not looking for a way to hurt or deprive someone else. You're looking to help. Love is considerate, and love always provides what is of value or what is of worth to the object of love. Could you use some of that in your marriage and in your home? How about humility? Verse 4 says that love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. Verse 5 says love does not seek its own. Marriage and family is not about me. It's not about what I want. It's about us. It's about what we need. When children come along, it's about them. It's not about us. Unless you're willing to make it about someone other than yourself, you really have no business getting married and starting a family. It's not about you. It's about us. It's about what we need. Humility will provide an atmosphere in which all needs can be met and all problems can be addressed and can be resolved without conflict. Humility. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. Does not seek its own. Could your marriage, could your home use a little bit of humility? How about courtesy and respect? Verse 5 says that love does not behave rudely. This word that is translated rudely, the Greek word literally meant to go against the grain or to go against the scheme. It's the idea of something sticking out in a way that annoys or aggravates everyone else or everything else. That's exactly what rude behavior does. Someone who's acting rudely not only aggravates the person that they're being rude to, but don't they have a way of aggravating everybody else and upsetting everything? You know, when love is in the home, a husband and wife are not going to be rude to each other. Children are not going to be rude to each other or to their parents or vice versa. That turmoil is not going to be there, and it's not going to continue to be stirred up if love is in the home. Love is going to bring courtesy and respect. Could you use some of that in your marriage? Could you use some of that in your home? How about forgiveness? Verse 5 says that love thinks no evil. And verse 6 says of love that it does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love forgives. This word here in verse 5 thinks no evil. The King James Version renders this phrase, taketh not account of evil. And in this passage, I think the King James Version has got it right. It's translated from a Greek term that was actually a bookkeeping term, and the idea was you keep a ledger. You keep a ledger of how many times somebody's done something to you. Love doesn't do that. Love doesn't have a ledger. Love doesn't keep track or keep record of these things. When someone forgives in true love, it is forgiven. It is forgotten. When phrases like this are heard, whenever something happens and discussions begin to escalate into arguments, well, you always do that. That's not love. That's not love. Or, remember what you did? That's not love. If there's been repentance, and there's a big if, but if there's been repentance and there's been forgiveness, that's off the table now. You don't go back and you don't bring up all these times that these things have happened. Love cancels out those debts. Love doesn't keep track of those things. Love provides real forgiveness. Could you use some of that in your marriage? Could you use some of that in your home? And love gives the benefit of the doubt. Verse 7 says that love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love is not suspicious. Love does not automatically suspect the worst. Love will believe the best in others. Love will bear all reports. Love will believe against the facts. Love will hope when there is no hope. And love will endure when the truth is that there has been a violation. Love will give the benefit of the doubt. Perhaps we need to work on loving one another as we should. If we love like the Bible tells us to love, then we will be making our homes, our marriages, our families a priority. And finally, number 4, we can't make our marriages and we can't make our homes, our families, a priority without having God in the middle of it. One way we can make our family priority is by making sure that God is in the center of our home and family. We were singing, God Give Us Christian Homes. That was the second song that we had this morning. And in the third verse, there's a line in there that talks about the Lord being the honored guest. And for the first time this morning, that phrase stood out at me as something that I might take issue with. I'm all for political license, and I realize the good that that line is intended to convey, that we want God to be welcome in our home. But I tell you, if God is only a guest in your home, you've got a problem. That's like the bumper sticker that says, God is my co-pilot. Well, you're in the wrong seat if God's your co-pilot. If God is just a guest in your home, there's a problem there. In the book of Revelation, chapter 3, and at verse end, and before we look at that, I want to say to Jason and to others who lead that song, I don't have a scriptural problem with that song. I don't have a problem with it at all. Again, poetic license. It's teaching a good thing. But think about that. Is God just a guest in your home, or is he a permanent fixture? In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 19, the Lord is rebuking the church in Laodicea. This was a self-sufficient church. They decided they could get by on their own. They didn't need the Lord. And the Lord said, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. Here's a church where the Lord says, You know what? I'm on the outside. I'm knocking, trying to get in. Brethren, could it be that Jesus is on the outside of your family wanting in? I mean, really? Despite our intentions, could the reality be that the Lord is on the outside wanting in? Think about that. Joshua chapter 24 and at verse 15, Joshua says, As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. This question that I presented to the members to submit their favorite verse or their favorite chapter, the one that was most submitted was Philippians chapter 4 and at verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This was the second most submitted passage. Joshua chapter 24 and at verse 15, As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You know, it's good to have that hanging up somewhere in your home. But are we living it? Are we living it? Are we determined to serve the Lord as a family and to make His will the will for our family? Are we serving the Lord in our house? Deuteronomy chapter 6 and at verse 7, we started with this passage. Remember, the fathers were to teach the commandments of God diligently to their children and talk with them when they're in the house and walking in the way and lying down and rising up. Do we make God's Word a daily theme of conversation in our home? Or are we talking about everything but what the Bible has to say until we get to Sunday morning and ask, Did you get your Bible lesson done?
No. Let's make a discussion of God's Word a daily theme in our homes. Maybe, husbands, fathers, maybe we need to start introducing that in our home. Maybe right now would be a good time for us to start introducing a discussion of God's Word in our home. And I want to end this morning by looking at a passage where we will begin our study, Lord willing, this afternoon. In Psalm 127, we're going to study Psalm 127 and 128 in our study this afternoon. Psalm 127, verse 1, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain." That's why I say it's not enough to have the Lord as a guest in your home. He should have been there from the very beginning before it was built. Before you even got married, God should have been involved in that process. Before children even came along, God's will should have been right there. As your home, as your marriage, as your home, as your family was being built and being developed. We are to build our marriage, we are to build our family upon God's instructions. Christians cannot succeed in making their family a priority unless they have put God in the center of their home and made His Word the law by which their home is going to be governed. Our families are important to us. Our marriages are important to us. And I don't doubt that at all. But have we made them a priority? Are we doing what we have to do? Do our actions match our words? There are no easy one-step solutions to problems that can plague our marriages and plague our homes. However, the Bible does tell us how God designed the home to operate and how He wants it to function. If we will commit ourselves to following God's instructions, if we will commit ourselves then with the ability to keep problems from forming as well as to help solve those problems that appear, if we will make our family a priority, and we'll spend the time that's needed, if we'll fulfill our roles, if we'll love like we should, and if we'll put God as a permanent fixture in the center of our homes, we'll come a long way in overcoming the problems that the devil will set before us. Let's make our marriages, let's make our families a priority by committing ourselves to following God's plan. And those of you who are not married, those of you who are not raising children or have not raised children, surely you have found instructions in this lesson this morning that would apply to any number of relationships that you have. And you are a part of a family in some way. Fulfill your role in that family. Be the best Christian that you could be. Get your songbooks out if you would. The invitation song this morning is based upon that passage from the book of Revelation. As the Lord on the outside, knocking on the door, wanting in to your heart. You know, it's one thing for the Lord to want into the church, for the Lord to want into your home, that's important. But friend, listen to me, the Lord wants in your heart and life. That's where He wants. God created you. God has given you all things, all the blessings that you've enjoyed, all the challenges that you've faced and overcome that's brought you to this point in life right here. But if God is not in your heart, you're missing out on what God truly has in plan and in store for you. Open up your heart to God's Word and to God's way. Believe that Jesus is His Son, that He died on the cross for your sins. Confess your faith, repent of your sins, and let us baptize you this hour for the forgiveness of your sins. If you've walked away from the Lord, you need to come back home. If you're overwhelmed with a problem, maybe with your home, maybe with your marriage, you'd like our prayers, whatever your need is, we invite you to let it be made known by meeting me right here as together we stand and sing this song.